Well, let me say that it is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to be with you this morning. And I can also say that I am truly humbled by the fact that I'm able to attend two wonderful worship times and to see what God is doing at First Baptist Church in DeLand. It's an exciting place to see folks who are concerned and interested in desiring to honor God and to obey God, and it really is our pleasure to be here. To know that you have two Foreign Mission Board families who live here and who are part of this congregation, wow, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come and to share in a place with folks like this. We are honored, and the many distinguished folks that represent this city, university, and that's just really something. See, we're from Bedford, Virginia, and in Bedford, Virginia, we have lots of cow pastures, and our churches, most of our churches, you could sit the entire congregation in about six rows of pews over here, and we don't have this kind of music. Not heard that in quite a while. We have one church in all of the association. We have 30 churches in that association, but only one church has an organ that does what this organ does. That just sounds so great and so full. Thank you for that. And I'm also very appreciative of I know we have at least two visitors this morning that came in, and it made me feel a little more at ease. A couple of young men that it was their first time here, and it's my first time here, and I thought, wow, we're not all alone, Barbara. We've got somebody else is here for the first time, and it's not as scary then that way. But it is an honor to be with you. Now, I'm going to ask those of you that took part in yesterday in some of those activities and talks, would you stand for just a second? If you were there yesterday, just stand and let me see where you are. Okay, there's a smattering of you that are scattered about, and you can be seated. Thank you for that. We arrived here Friday morning, and it's been crazy. We met Ron by phone 6 weeks ago or so, and then we met the entire search team. We've been speaking on the phone and doing that, hours of doing that, emails back and forth, other individuals who would send an email just to introduce themselves. That was kind of neat. But 6 weeks from the time we ever knew what a DeLand was until today, that's kind of a whirlwind. And this week, we were in Norfolk, Virginia for a board meeting that Barbara's involved with in the state of Virginia. We got back from that Thursday night, and we had to unpack, repack, and then leave early the next morning to get on the plane to come down to Sanford. And we flew in and got to glimpse out the window as we're coming in and trying to figure out the lay of the land and trying to guess, well, what is that and what is that? And Barbara noticed, well, there sure is an awful lot of swampland down there. We're flying over, and she kept seeing water and nothing, and then all of a sudden there'd be a community or a city or something, and then more swampland. So I'm an educated man, and I'm good with geography, and so I thought I would explain to her why it is like that. And I told her that Floridians, in their culture, what they do is they come down, and where all that swampland is, they hunt out a little dry spot. And then they'll go to that dry spot, and they'll build a city there. And then when they need to, they'll cross the swampland, and then they'll find another little dry spot, and they'll build another city. And that's why they have, you know, a De Leon, they have a De Berry, they have a Deland, they have a Deltona, they have... Gracious. But see, I explained to Barbara how that works, and that's just a Floridian cultural thing, and it's important to understand cultures. But it is an honor to be here, and we've not been able to go out to see any of the swamp up close and personal. Hopefully we'll do that at some other occasion, and we'd like to go pet an alligator. We understand that you guys have many of those down here, and we'd like to go visit those. We have deer, and we have Of course, raccoon and squirrel and opossum and fox and coyote, all those, and many of those will come right through our yard. We live sort of in a more rural area. So we're excited to be able to come down here and maybe have some alligator come through that we can go and, I don't know, throw. What do you feed them? We feed peanuts to the squirrels. I guess we can throw something out there and maybe make friends with it. The squirrels got so they'd take it right out of our hands. So hopefully we'll be able to do that and we'll learn more of your culture and we'll adapt and begin to look and act like Floridians should God lead in that direction. But it is good to be here. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I was thinking as this morning, again, what a privilege. You've got the worship time at 8:30 and had a great time there. And you have this worship time, and I was looking at the difference that is there. And you know that Barbara and I served for a number of years with the Foreign Mission Board and later the International Mission Board, then when they changed their name in Mexico, and then we moved up, transferred up to El Paso to another place there. But I was thinking as we were sitting here and everything, I thought, wow, this is kind of a view of what's going on in the world this very moment, because kind of we have some different cultures going on. We have different expressions of our worship. We have different music and styles. I thought, that is so neat, because right now, in another place, in Mexico, in Brazil, in Africa, and on the flip side of the world, about 12 hours from here, at someone's evening worship hour, there are people that are worshiping in such diverse and different styles, and you know, it doesn't matter the style that they're using. What matters is that they are worshiping God, they are talking to God, they are experiencing God in their culture, in their setting, in the way that they have learned and grown up. And I thought, that is neat to find that in one church here in the U.S., you know, to come in and do this. We don't have a whole lot of that back in Bedford County. We have a church or maybe two that will have two different services. But we don't have this wide range of experience as I've seen here today. And wow, that is neat. It's just very humbling to be able to come and to share with you in that. Matthew chapter 11, you follow along in your Bible. I want to start at verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. And at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you have studied the book of Matthew, if you are familiar with some of that history and the life of Matthew, and you know that he writes from a Jewish background, he was a born and bred, raised in the synagogue Jew. That was his entire tradition. So as he began to write down all of the things that Jesus did and said, he was sharing that from his Jewish heart of his tradition. And so in these middle chapters of Matthew, you find that Jesus Christ is again sending his disciples out, and he's telling them, listen, I want you to go to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles right now. Don't go over to the Samaritans, but rather go to the Jews. Now, I want you to teach them these things that I've taught you, and I want you to preach unto them the kingdom of God and the need to repent of their sins and turn to God in order to have that personal relationship with God. They attempted that. They went in many places, and in these chapters we discover that they weren't well received. We find out that the people in many of those areas and cities, where whether it was in Chorazin or whether it was in Capernaum, wherever it might have been, that message was rejected in a large part. And they found that there was resistance from the religious leaders and from those who supposedly were honoring God and worshiping God, but yet theirs had become more of a system built on top of rules and rules and more rules and regulations and ceremonies and things had gotten so top-heavy and uncomfortable and so judgmental and so difficult. And so when Jesus came and his disciples announcing the good news and preaching repentance in the kingdom of God, there was this resistance and they didn't want to hear it, and they chased them away and said, "We don't want to hear that." So they would go someplace else and they would experience another similar discouragement. And it was a hard, hard work for them. In fact, Jesus talked about the difficulty. He said, and wouldn't you like to be motivated like this, to have someone come and say, "You know what, I want you to go out and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to preach and I want you to go and visit and teach and do all of these things in my name. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You are going to be beaten. You are going to see that there will be father coming up against son, and there will be daughter coming against her mother, and there will be friend against friend and family against family, and you're going to find great strife and burden and hurt and persecution. But I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel and I want you to share the message of the kingdom of God." Now, if you've ever read any of Carnegie, of winning friends and influencing those other people, you won't find that kind of talk in his book. That just doesn't sound convincing. Does that convince you? Let's go do that thing, but you're going to get resisted and persecuted, and you might even die, but you go do it. You go to the enemy, and you talk to them, and you share with them, but you do that. There was a lot of resistance. Chapter 11, we find even more discouragement. John, who was more than a prophet, he was the one chosen of God to be that unique, singular individual who would go before the coming Messiah and announce his coming, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming, prepare his way. The Messiah is on his way. I am not worthy to even unlatch his sandals. And John was excited and did his ministry faithfully, and he traveled all over and he did all the fasting and the praying, and he lived in the desert and he did all of that and had a great following of disciples, and they were all announcing the coming Messiah, the coming kingdom of God. And now in the first part of chapter 11, John the Baptist is in jail and he'll soon be dying. He will soon be beheaded because of his faith. And you can see John in that place, and he has been discouraged, and he is downcast, and there is even doubt in his life as he asks his disciples questions like, "I want you to go find Jesus, and I need you to ask him this question. Are you really the one? Are you really the Christ? Or should we look for another?" Because what John was thinking is that this isn't right. He didn't come and he didn't set up his kingdom on earth, and he didn't overthrow Rome, and he didn't restore the beauty of God worship, and the kingdom has not come on earth, and we're seeing that we're being routed, and I've been arrested, and my disciples are being persecuted and even beaten, and we've got all these problems. What is going on? I'm discouraged. I need help. As we come to the end of this chapter, and Jesus says in verse 25, and he starts this prayer, and he says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because all of these things that are going on, you have hidden from the wise and the learned. You've hidden this from the educated. You've hidden this from all of those people supposedly who say that they're religious. And instead, you have revealed these things to little children. We're little children. And God reveals these things to us. He recognized the great heavy burden that was upon those early Christians. And he looked out at those disciples and he saw the sweaty brow and he saw the furrowed brow here and the discouragement, and he heard the complaints and he heard them grumbling amongst themselves. Why are we doing this? Didn't we just get run out of that town? Why are we going then over to this one? What's going on? This isn't working. When is he going to call down his angels, his army from heaven? And when is he going to set up the kingdom so that we rise up as leaders and governors and we conquer those who have oppressed us all these years? When's that going to happen? And Jesus said to them, he looked out and he said, Hey, my little children, come to me. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're oppressed, if you're discouraged, if you've about lost all hope, come to me. Because I can give you rest. In this place this morning, in our early service, there is not one person in this room who is not bearing a burden. For some of you, that burden has to do with death and grief. You've lost someone very close, very dear to you, and you're burdened. There are others who are burdened by relationships. We love our kids, we love our grandkids so much. And we raise them to the best that we can, and yet, out of the blue, out of nowhere, they make some poor decisions, and they do some things that not only hurt them, but it cuts us to the heart. And we suffer probably more than any other time in our lives. At that time when you think, well, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I can now be free, and you know, I don't have to have those concerns and be caught up in that, and yet something happens, and suddenly you find yourself again right in the middle of that. You're burdened and you're hurting by what has taken place. Others of you, and you know, I don't know how often you check your retirement accounts and you check what you had invested. I try not to do that too often. But these are crazy times. And we're burdened by the fact that the economy has done some very strange things in the last months. And that raises questions in our minds, and we begin to think, well, what's going to happen? How can I live on this? Or, you know, I won't be able to retire. And, you know, I was looking, and if I did a quick calculation, I'm not a CPA, by the way. We've met so many financial advisors and CPAs and all these people who do that, and why they do that, I don't know. You know, I couldn't go that route. But bless their hearts, they do it, and we need them. But, you know, I do a quick look on mine and I discover that I can now retire safely and have no worries or fears when I'm 107. And, you know, that would make you worry and it causes concern. But you know what Jesus is saying here to every one of us? He said, listen, you come to me. Come to me. If you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, if you feel crushed, if despair is knocking on your door, come to me and I'll give you rest. You see, the economy can do whatever it wants to do. God is God, and God owns all the cattle in Bedford County. And did you know He owns all the cattle in Florida, and He owns all of them around the world, and He owns the hills that these cattle walk on, and for you guys, He owns the swamp that they get stuck in. But God owns all of that, and He's in control, and what we need to do is come to God, come to Him, so that He might give us rest. We have burdens as churches. Being a director of missions and working with as many churches as I do, and I did the same thing in Mexico there, worked with the same number of churches, 30 churches down there over a 20,000 square mile area. And I have seen church after church after church who had so many difficulties and struggles and fights and splits and ugliness and so many things going on, and it just ripped the heart out of them. Churches bear great burdens. Bitterness and anger, an unforgiving heart, a bad attitude, selfishness. All of those things beat down upon the life of the church, and we're burdened. But you know, Jesus still speaks even to the church, and He says, "Come to Me. If you're burdened, come to Me, because I want to give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." And you'll find rest for your souls. Are you looking for rest? Are you looking for some peace? Are you looking for some direction? You're not going to find that in the person sitting beside you. You won't find that of any individual here. You won't find that in a new pastor when he comes. You know where you're going to find it? From the One who still says, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ promises us that, and how He does it, I don't understand, but I've experienced that rest. I know that in some of those most difficult times, when I came to Him, that He really did give me a peace and a rest about something. I think a lot of that has to do with being in the very center of the will of God. To be exactly where God wants you to be. Now, it doesn't look sometimes very rational. The decision looks like, from a human standpoint, it looks like a bad decision. Why are you doing that? In 1986, when we left the U.S. and left a great ministry we had in Virginia at that time, I was at a church on staff. I'd been there for 5 years. And I honestly, I've told this to them when we left, and I continue to tell them when we're ever with that church now, and I'll tell you, Barbara and I look back on that time, and it was like we were on vacation for 5 years. You know, we worked, and we plugged ourselves into the ministry, and of course there were challenges along the way, but it just felt so good. It was a great bunch of people and a great ministry, and we just felt, wow, this is good. And we felt like we were on vacation. And God called us to Mexico. We didn't have to leave, and we knew that by leaving, we would be giving up a lot of the comforts and those creature things that we enjoy here. And we had two little boys. One was about to turn 4, and the other one was 6. And we were going to take them away from Grandma, and we were going to move them a long, 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 long away down into the heart of another culture, another language, and we're going to raise them there. And we had one little lady, her name was Margaret Bibb, and she was just as sweet as she could be. And she came up to me one day, and she was mad. She was fit to be tied, and she came up, and she pointed that finger at me, and she said, "Why are you leaving? Why are you going there?" And, you know, you try to be pious and holy and say, well, we're going there to share the message of Christ. We're going there to preach the gospel. Well, we need that right here. You know, why are you going there? We went there because that was the pleasure of God. That was what His holy will was for us at that time in our lives. It didn't look real rational and didn't make a lot of sense to be doing that at that time. But we knew that that's what God wanted. And we wanted His rest and we wanted His peace and we wanted to be found right here. And then we discovered why we'd been on vacation for 5 years. Because Mexico was no vacation. It was hard. It was hard to share the message with people and to love people who hated you. A people who, of their population, 4% or so are evangelical Christians, and everything else is just nominal religion that people don't really have any connection really to religion other than when they're born, they're pronounced into the religion. And to be Mexican is to be that religion. To not be that religion is to turn your back on your family. And so they did not receive the gospel message. They did not receive the word from evangelicals easily. And it was very difficult. And we had pastors who were murdered, and we had leaders and deacons who were murdered for their faith, and we had friends who lost their jobs and were transferred to bad places because they were believers, and we had rocks thrown through our church as we gathered to worship like you are this morning, and have rocks come sailing through the windows and bouncing off the pews, and we had roads blocked to places where we went out to do ministry in these little bitty out-of-the-way villages that you cross over a river and you head up this trail, and then you'd find the community coming out and they'd be blocking the roads. They didn't want you in there. And we were threatened. And so we understood the 5 years of vacation. But we went because that was in the center of God's will. And we had a peace and we had a rest in that. Yokes are important, aren't they? We don't do much yoking with animals today, but there are other ways that we yoke things. If our cars weren't yoked the way that they are, you wouldn't be going where you're going. All that mechanism has to work together. It has to pull in the same direction, and it has to know exactly what's happening there. The yoke teaches us a number of things. Jesus Christ, most likely, as He was talking to His disciples, He looked out in a field right by there, and that's why it came to mind. He didn't come with a message already prepared. He just gathered His disciples there, and He started talking to them about their being burdened and discouraged and hurting, and He wanted to let them know, I'll give you rest, just come to Me. And then He looks out there, and He sees those oxen, and He said, you know what? What you need to do is take My yoke and put My yoke on yourselves and drop those burdens you're dragging on your own and let Me to help you out that with that. His yoke is easy, but it means more than just the word easy. What it means is that the yoke of Jesus Christ is useful. And He used that word to compare and contrast with what the Jewish tradition was offering. It wasn't useful. It was a heavy burden that was crushing the people and always demanding more and more and not giving them rest. And Jesus said, My yoke is easy in the fact that it's useful and beneficial. It's better. If you attach yourself to Me, then you'll find something much more useful. Being yoked to Jesus does another good thing. As the children moved from the back to the front, and they all began to pull in the same direction. You see, when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, we're going in that same direction together. And as long as Jesus is the one we're yoked to, you know it's the right direction. You know, we wanted to get Ben over there, and so that was the right direction. So we hooked everybody else up together, and we walked over there and went to where we wanted to go. And being yoked to the yoke of Jesus Christ, having that yoke on us, it identifies us with Jesus. It tells the world at your work, it tells the world when you're out having fun or out eating or in school or whatever you're doing, it tells the world when they see that you're yoked to Jesus Christ, they see that you are identifying with Him. They see Him and that's very important. We usually think of that identification upon confession of faith. Someone will come before us and say, you know what, I've understood now that a right relationship with God has to do with putting my trust in Jesus Christ and giving my life over to Him, to let Him begin to make order out of disorder. So I identify with Jesus by confessing Jesus Christ now as my Lord. Or we identify at the time of baptism because Jesus commanded us to baptize. And again, that's the symbol. We're being buried and then raised to life in Jesus. So that's another identification. But day by day, as you are yoked with Jesus Christ then, you identify yourself as a Christ follower. And people see that. As long as we're wearing His yoke, we know that someone stronger and someone wiser and someone much more better equipped for whatever task we're dealing with is leading the way. And what better way to learn about giving up the burden and of burden bearing and of going in the right direction than to be hooked up with the Master who knows all of those things. Jesus said that we learn from Him because He's gentle and He's humble in spirit. He's not going to come and force anything on us. It's not going to be a hard thing. It's going to be so natural and so comfortable and so restful as we are yoked with Him. He loves us and He desires God's very best for us. And because of His gentle way, we'll learn. We don't use the word gentle too often, especially of men in this culture. And well, in Mexico, machismo, that, you know, the macho image, that's where that came from. And, you know, you talk to guys about being gentle. You know, you need to be gentle. And guys say, I'm not gentle. I'm a man. I'm not gentle. Jesus was gentle. But we need to understand the meaning of that word. It means controlled strength. It means that He has the power of God, that He is God, but it is controlled. It's like the strength of a great horse. And I'm not a horse person. I think they're smelly. I think they slobber everywhere, and I don't like to get that on me. And, you know, Barbara was a great horse person. She grew up with horses. And then when she married me, she got rid of her horses. She traded the horses for me. And we've been married now for over 30 years. And she reminds me from time to time that sometimes she questions that decision. You know, was that the right decision? But be that as it may, she's got me now. She's the horse person. She could tell me, well, you feed the horse something like this, and not, they won't bite. Whoever said that? They won't bite. Yeah, right. Stick your hand up there sometime and see what happens to your fingers. They'll take that sugar cube or that apple or whatever, and they're going to take whatever else is sticking out there too. So I'm not a horse person. Not my thing. But I do recognize that if I were a horse person, I'd want a gentle horse, not a nag that couldn't go anywhere and that had to be helped along, but I would want a good horse, a strong horse, a horse able enough to carry me swiftly wherever, and a horse I could depend upon, and I'd want a powerful animal, but I want that animal to be gentle, not wild. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can learn from Him because He is gentle and He's humble in spirit. He's got all of that controlled strength right there. Jeremiah writes this. This is what the Lord says. Stand where the roads cross and look, and ask where the old way is, where that good way is, and then walk in it. If you do, you will find rest for yourselves. I think Jesus has the same sentiment as He's saying to take His yoke upon yourself. Take on a device designed for work to gain rest. That sounds a little crazy too, but you know, Jesus does some amazing things and He's able to give us rest when we take on His yoke. Burdens come in all shapes and sizes. And as we've already shared, there's not a person here who isn't bearing some burden. The church, conflict, tiresome struggles, bad attitudes, the loss of friends, all of those things. You know what? These are perfect examples of folks, of a church, of individuals who have been crushed by great heavy burdens. And it's just for a time like this that Jesus says to you, and he says to the First Baptist Church, come to me. If you are burdened, if you are weary from that heavy load, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time when you look inside your heart, you allow God to speak to you and do what He desires to do. But this is God at work in you privately. I want to ask you if you'll take that first step and come. It may mean that you just need to come down here and spend a little time in prayer. It may mean that you need to go to another brother or sister and give them a hug and maybe pray together. It may be that you want to find out more about what Jesus was talking about here. You don't want to mess with the religion side of things, but rather you want to find out, well, what does he really mean when he says that you can have this intimate relationship with God? I invite you this morning to that. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are before you and we'll ask that your Holy Spirit will simply instruct and minister to us as we need that. Thank you for your day and the great honor to gather here in freedom and to enjoy one another, to sing praises. And now, Father, to do business with you. Minister to everyone here, to those that are struggling with different burdens of different sorts. May your name be honored. We ask that in Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together, please.
As you stand, please turn to 296. Jesus is Lord of all. If you'd like to make a decision or just have prayer, Johnny and Steve and Ben are available down front as we sing together.
Joy and peace, joy.
I hope that if you've not had a chance to come by and speak with me or Barbara, that you'll do that now. And, you know, as you're leaving, just grab our hand and say hi. And we'll remember every name, first and last. You can even give us your middle name if you want. And we will remember that. If you believe that, I have some swamp land that I purchased yesterday. Thank you again. And I look forward to being with the young people this afternoon. I'll covet your prayers, big decisions ahead in what God desires of this church and what God desires of us. It's a crossroads. I've been excited by what I've seen, the things that you're doing, and I shared this in the early service that I heard all of the difficulty and the frustration and the pain that has been there, but then I asked them to do something yesterday very simple. I said, you just tell me in a word, very briefly, what ministry you're involved in, what is your passion, just let me know. And then they just began to share this and this and this and this and this. And what I saw almost immediately, and Barbara picked up on this and we talked about it a little later and it was exciting, the fact that you guys, your mission, your ministry that we picked up on is that you are touching lives all around this church, in this community, in all sorts of ways, all kinds of different ways, but all of it had to do with touching lives and loving people all around here. And that was, wow, I was just flabbergasted because for 7.5 years I've been working with 30 churches trying to get them to do just that. And what so many of them want to do is to come here and be trapped within these four walls and just do it for me and mine. And they have an attitude of gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want. And to come here and to see so many of you involved in things that say, I want to give, I want to serve, I want to love. Hey, God has something very, very urgent and important for First Baptist Church. Thank you for allowing me to be here.
Will you pray with me? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, go with us now as we seek to lay our burdens upon you and take burdens off of others as we reach our arms out into the community and into our world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.